Good morning, everybody. Oh, I have something else. I have some extras. I bought some Romans Road bookmarkers for all my Master's Club class. I've got a few extras. Would anybody like one? Yeah, they're back in my valise on the side pocket. But Bruce, since you volunteered, you can go look in my valise back there in the side pocket and pull the package out. Thank you, Bruce. No, you're not chopped liver. But no, what's nice, it has the five key verses right out of Romans with the Romans Road. So what necessitated me was all of a sudden, after week before last, I told you we'd had a couple decisions at Master Club. The kids come up to me, two of them, after my lesson and says, "We'd like to get saved." Two of them at once. At once, for crying out loud. And I got a little flustered and flusterated and everything. So I wanted me something I could just put really simple, take out, and just chunk through. We'd gone through it all in my lesson, but just as a tool to help. And so I wanted the kids to have them to share with their friends, as well as, I think I got enough for everybody. You know, you never know how many kids you're going to have in class. So I just thought it would be kind of valuable. And I said from now on, I'm keeping it in, and by the way, I made sure it was King James, so. Well, you know, the last thing I want to do is negative training. We get enough of that at Hanford, you know. We want you to do it this way. Oh, really? Okay, I will. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. We're in Luke chapter 17. We're about a third of the way through it. We'll try to finish today. I got 73 slides to go through, so I better start. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for a chance to be in your word this morning. We lift you up with praise, lift you up with thanksgiving. Lord, as I listen to Karen's song about trusting the potter's hands, Lord, may we just do that. May we trust you, no matter whether it's the fire or the wheel or even starting all over again. May we just follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, everybody. Last week, we started last week with this word, persuade. What was so special about the word persuade? The Apostle Paul says, knowing the fear of God, I persuade men. Knowing just how deep and dark and black hell is, I persuade men. They are the losers if I fail. That's the real sad thing. It gets back to the Romans Road idea, okay? But we talked about this place. Has a name. It's Mars Hill. What's the other name? Yeah, Mars Hill is simple enough. Yeah, there's another name for it, but we'll let it go. Because at the moment, it escapes me. See, that's the thing about being the teacher, okay, is you can, Areopagus, the Areopagus, or Areopagus, okay, that would be what the Greeks called it. Because remember, it's in Athens. Paul had left, he basically been ran out after he left Philippi on the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, left Philippi because all the Jews and the Judaizers were coming to get him, and they actually put him on a boat and sent him alone to Athens. And so he was speaking in the Agora, which is the marketplace, and people were listening to him. This is a strange thing that's being spoken here. And so they invited him to speak at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. And, of course, everything was going okay until he mentioned the concept of anastasia, resurrection. And then everybody laughed him to scorn. Once you're dead, you are? In Greek world, you're in Hades, okay? And it's bad. You don't want to die, okay? Then we also talked about an offense, and we talked about offending a little one. And then we looked at the Old Testament, where that real principle comes out of, the book I'm just all flustered from trying to put sound together for Karen and everything. My brain is going. Leviticus. It's in Leviticus. And it has to do with you don't want to put a stumbling block or trip a blind person. Now, Hebrew rabbis and scholars have extended that principle a great distance. When you give advice, you don't give advice unless you know it's true. You are part and parcel responsible for the advice you give. So advertising, we talked about advertising, okay? The idea of, well, it could be this good. Probably isn't, okay? But it comes very important. Jesus was talking about children. Leading small children astray is black, that's Dracula black, of a person that leads little kids astray. In China, you know how they got rid of their drug problem? The opium problem? Every drug dealer they found, they had one sentence for them. It wasn't even a long trial. Every one of them. And you know where drug dealers come from? Usually drug users. So they solved the drug user problem as well. Same punishment. That's how the communists got rid of the opium problem in China. It was horrible. I mean, when you talk about 40% of your population using drugs, all they had to hear is what was happening, and all of a sudden, everybody, look, we're done. We're not drug users here. It's really strange. We were in Pendleton, and you've ever been through the Pendleton Underground? The Pendleton Underground, they'll show you where the Chinese were, and the opium den, and all this other stuff. They brought that culture to the United States when they worked on the railroad. So leading small and young ones astray is wrong. You never want to put a trap in front of a blind person. And then we describe, Jesus says, it would be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Now, walking the plank. Now, how many of you have ever watched a movie where they made some guy, "Hey, me hearties, let him into the deep." Okay? And the guy's out there just going like this, you know, and everything. No, it wasn't quite like that. They'd find something heavy and useless, and they'd strap you up and tie you up, and when they got pushed you off, you went like a rock. There was none of this, let me swim to the next island. That wasn't it. And they wouldn't sit there looking at you. They dropped you off. Well, it just so happens, millstones are horrible things. They're very heavy. In fact, we have hundreds, if not thousands, of them in existence today that date back to the time of Christ. They last a long time, too. Okay? This one here is a millstone for, actually, it would have been moved around with an animal. Okay? These are in Pompeii. They have several large bakeries that were excavated. How many of you grew up in a home where your mom made bread every week? No, you bought your bread. Well, maybe some of you did. My aunt, when I was growing up, she was a good LDS lady, and she baked her own bread. Every Wednesday, like clockwork, you could go to her house and smell the whole place. It just so happens my dad and I always visited sometime around, 1 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. And we'd buy a loaf of bread, and she always only had butter, no margarine in her house. And then we'd sit there, and we should have paid her for the butter, but we never did. But these are millstones. And these would be driven around by slaves or the bakers. Now, I told you that in Roman world, how many different kinds of flour did they have? Grades of flour. three, okay? The coarse, nasty stuff went through one grinder, then they'd move it to the next one, which would be finer, to the next one, be finer. And you had to be quite wealthy to get your bread made like our bread. I am a white bread and Velveeta person. This idea of dark, whole wheat, lots of dense bread. Wonder Bread. Okay? And throw you into the sea. Now, the sea word here simply means a very, very large body of water. It could have been the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was traveling through the midst of Galilee and Samaria during this time. We'll see it a little later on in the chapter. So he may have been referencing the Sea of Galilee or the deep, all right, the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean to the people, there were many people, Romans and Greeks, and probably the Apostle Paul, because he was educated, had a pretty good perspective of the Mediterranean, the northern coast of Africa, all the way over to India. That was Black Sea area, was pretty much well understood. Once you push outside of that, the maps literally ran out. Okay? They ran out. And I just thought this was a very cute picture. Remember I told you this is a photochrome? This is an 1800s color photograph. It's actually done with multiple colored blocks, but they're quite collectible nowadays. And then that gets us to verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. How do you increase your faith? What? Okay. Stuff in more of the word. Okay, so you have a challenge in your life, you step out on faith, and you find that you can, and then you have confidence to take even a larger step. It's like walking, it's like anything in life. It's like asking for patience. What do you think you're going to end up getting? Opportunities to grow in patience. Wait a minute, I'm not so sure that, you know, patience, faith, these are things that we don't, a lot of times, one, we pray, and then we don't remember for very long. How many times have you prayed and then just went on? We would do better if we would go back and revisit all the things we've prayed for and realize just how good God has been to us. And that includes keeping us from certain things that we wanted, okay? And then a mustard seed. Remember what I've described to you, the mustard seed plant. This is mustard seed, like if you go to the store and purchase it. If you grind this up, you'll get your standard little yellow mustard. The mustard seed in the nation of Israel at this period of time, the mustard plant that was most common was this. It's black mustard. It can grow up to 9 feet tall. Not bad for a single-year bush, all right? Thus, the idea of a small amount would grow to be such a large thing. And its seeds actually come out like this. So when you grind them, it's yellow with like little red flecks in it, okay? Very akin to what we would call like German mustard, whatever, that's got a little more color to it. And if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could grab the sycamine tree. Now what in the world's a sycamine tree? Well, some Bible scholars believe it's the black mulberry, which we have some around here, which is the most horrible weed on the planet, especially when you have little kids, because they go outside. What, sister? Oh, of course. Oh, my. I wish ours were, and they wouldn't have been torn out. I had Steve McDonald come with his backhoe and extricate them from my place in Thayer.
Yeah, it's kind of like it didn't get super huge.
No, but the dark leaves is quite beautiful. The trouble is, in the spring, you get these black berries that stain everything, kids' hands, kids' clothes, buildings, because when they rub them on the side of the house, and yeah. But being that the description here isn't a small bush, even like you described, it didn't grow great big. More fundamental scholars believe this is the tree. This is the sycamore fig. It's gargantuan. Now, don't think the sycamore tree that you have here in the Tri-Cities has any relationship to the sycamore mentioned in the Bible. Our sycamore tree, don't ask me why they call it that, is really the English plane tree. It actually came from England. All right? So the sycamore fig actually grows figs. Remember we talked about a fig tree. What's so special about a fig tree? Is it like an apple tree? Where you come, basically, all the fruit ripens at once. No, you can have ripe fruit going all the way through new fruit coming out. What? Not quite ever-bearing. There's a season when you can do that, but it's over the whole season you can have ripe fruit. All right? And then you get into a parable that Jesus gives about workers. Have you ever known a Christian brother that really wasn't a very good worker at work? Okay? They're really big on claiming how good a Christian they are, but somehow their sleeves don't quite get rolled up at work. Now, Jesus gives an example of a servant or a slave, and they're out in the field working, they're shepherding, they're farming. And then you come in the evening, and you as the owner of the person, do you fix dinner for them since they've been working so hard all day? No, you expect them to. It's their job. They have a duty to do. All right? Duty in Greek is a very interesting word. It has to do, this is the word, to accumulate benefit or gain. Or the opposite of it, this is the word for duty, this is the word it comes from. It means to have an obligation or debt or to fail morally or fail in your duty. Now, as you know, last week I'm somewhat of a Civil War buff, and Robert E. Lee is rather close to my heart as someone to study. And we talked about what was his favorite word in the English language? Duty. Duty. His duty to, at that time, like many Americans had, to their home state, all right, his duty to Virginia led him away from the U.S. Military Academy at West Point as its commandant to lead the Confederate armies. Because his state seceded, he went with his state. Not that he wanted to. And then we talk about the windows at the National Cathedral that have Robert E. Lee in the picture here. That's the surrender at Appomattox. They're ripping all those out of the National Cathedral, even though they were placed there with private money back in the 1950s. But because someone was offended that the picture was there, it's almost as if many people want to modify history. Just this morning I read an article that To Kill a Mockingbird was removed from the Biloxi, Mississippi High School reading list because it made some people feel uncomfortable. Last time I looked, that was the goal of reading the book. Okay? But we can't be uncomfortable. And that lifted... That gets us to verse 11. And it came to pass as he went through to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The midst. What would that intend to indicate to you? Did he skirt around Samaria? It actually literally means It's mesos in Greek, and it means to be in the middle. All right? They could have said, there's another Greek word that's used if you're in a city. It's called cardio. It's the center street, the cardio. The center of a person is your cardiac system, your heart and everything. Okay? And so we don't know exactly the path. Some Bible scholars have tried to imagine it. And if you ever see, well, this is where Jesus went. What's the one uninspired thing you ever find in your Bible? There's notes, okay, but what other uninspired thing do you find in Bibles all the time? The maps, okay? Because when you have five different of one place or something, don't be dogmatic when you're looking at maps, all right? And that is Jerusalem, a picture from about 1930. But you can see the Dome of the Rock and the Wall of Jerusalem and stuff. It's not near as built up as it is today, but that's what it was looking like in the 1930s, all right? But to me, this is an indication it's what's happened since the Jews have been coming home and it's the nation of Israel. The city has absolutely exploded. Anybody who has been to visit, it's literally exploded. And then we get to an interesting event. Have you ever found interesting things when you're on a road trip? Things you totally missed. When Marie and I were left Idaho to go to Charleston, South Carolina, I was stationed going to a surface ship. Got new orders. We stopped in a little town in Kansas, and it just so happens it was Eisenhower's, where he was hometown. Well, we went to church on Sunday. We wanted to stop on Sunday, and then we stayed there Monday morning long enough so I could go to the Eisenhower Library. And it had all this World War II equipment. It's kind of like, wow, just look at this. Did Jesus ever get surprised, though? He had a mission everywhere he went. Little did these 10 lepers know, he was there for them. Let's read in our text. Verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why were there so many? 10 of them. A matter of fact, the only people they would associate with were other lepers. Now, how many of you like being alone? There are some people that like being alone. But I don't know anybody that's got correct mental health that likes to be alone all the time. Okay. So they were with each other. And you could imagine with Jesus coming by, they would hear everybody and see, and they couldn't get close. People would start throwing rocks at them to get them to go away. Well, what is leprosy anyway? Anybody know? Leprosy? It's been a long time since we've seen it around here. Leprosy, anybody? A matter of fact, it's a bacterial infection that gets into your bloodstream, and it causes first the nerves to start dying, and it shows itself as white patches. Okay? If you look in the Old Testament, people were supposed to present themselves to the priest to be inspected, and they would literally strip them bare and inspect every inch. It would be like, any of you ever gone to a dermatologist? Well, your annual whole body scan. The priests were a little bit better at it than our dermatologists are, okay? And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. These are, again, from the 1800s, but this is what happens to people. Notice what's happening to their faces. The bacterial infection eventually gets into your eyes and causes blindness. The cartilage starts eating away out of your nose. The blood vessels and stuff in your fingers start going away, and then it just rots and falls off. It is not by accident that God used leprosy as a type for sin. Though you can't see it, unless you take the cure, there's no hope. Okay? Just another, these are ladies. Again, they are begging. That's all they can do. Now, people, if they would give, would either throw it to them or leave it and then walk away. The way you get leprosy, it's very simple. Get close to a leper. Get close to clothes or whatever, because the bacteria stays live on them for a great length of time. This is a little girl with leprosy. You can see the blindness, and his nose is starting. Your face starts to flatten out as all of the supporting structures go away. And here another blind lady, you can see there, and then eventually the digits start falling off. To kill leprosy, you need to have two massive injections over several weeks of some pretty spectacular antibiotics. You could literally say that leprosy is akin to MRSA in its virulence and its persistence. But since it hadn't been exposed to antibiotics, they have worked to date anyway. And verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show thyself to the priests. Go show thyself to the priests. All right. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, here's the 10 shuffling. And all of a sudden, they start to feel their feet. Maybe some started to go blind, and all of a sudden, now they can see. Wow. Go show yourselves to the priest. The priest is the only one that could declare you clean. Even though you were, you had to be declared clean by the priest. But notice what transpires. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. Turned back. How thankful are you? I mean, seriously. We can have it really bad in America. Everybody can say we're just a whole bunch of bigots and all sorts of other things. But what is everybody else on the planet trying to do? But I'm just saying, we have our warts, but boy, they're beautiful warts. Okay? We as God's people, by God's grace, were many of us, unless you were born in some other country, you were born here. Born here with medical care, born here with welfare, born here with safe streets compared to other parts of the world where I've been. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 1. And many of you remember that Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, he's writing to the Roman church, the church at Rome, and he wants to point out the reality. Rome, though you guys got all the money and all really good, you're dirty, rotten sinners, okay, like everybody else. And chapter 1 points that out. And I'd like you to we'll start with verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And what's the next thing the Lord mentions? The indictment of the human race was, first, you guys knew God and you turned your back on Him. And the second indictment, before He ever gets to dirty, rotten, lying, cheating, homosexual sinners, is what? I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful. The old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. If you ever feel down, start counting. If you're sleepy, you count sheep. I'm sorry, I don't. I count my blessings or I pray for people. And the older you get, there seems to be more of those nights where you're staying up. I don't know about you, but it does with me. That's the way it works. Maybe it's just that God is finally teaching me I got all this praying to catch up on. I don't know. But the fact is to be thankful. And this guy, when he glorified God, was he quiet about it? Oh, praise the Lord. The description there is a loud, a mega voice. Have you ever been in a Southern gospel church? I used to worship in the South, and they get kind of energetic with, praise the Lord! Now, if that person was behind you, would you be offended? Yeah, after you jumped and got your heart started again. It's like, here at Temple, we've always been somewhat confused on to clap or not to clap. Me, I'm not a clapper. I'm not a praise the Lord-er. But you know, perhaps a little more of that wouldn't do me so bad. With a loud voice, he praised God. Verse 16. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? Aha! And Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Now granted, they had an assignment. They had an assignment. How many of you would rather be normally driven by schedule, not by your heart? I'm a schedule-driven person. It's horrible. I'm horrible schedule-driven. I've told you about Matthew. He said, Uncle Rick, even when you plan to do nothing in a day, you're still working the plan. Oh, yeah, it's bad. The same 10 could say, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to the priest. I'm following the law. But what did God really want them to do? To realize God did it and to be thankful for what he had done. Have you ever done something nice for your kids and your kids just seem not even to think about it? I told the kids in my class this week about the record player. Now, I don't know when you got your first record player, but I was a freshman in high school before my mom and dad bought me a record player. But it wasn't quite the one I wanted. So I was all huffy, and I didn't think it was so good. How many times did God suffer with us? Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've given you. And you're all upset? Let's get back to Romans. Neither were thankful? Okay. Verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, and thy faith has made thee whole. Go thy way. Have you ever had a great thing happen to you? Totally unexpected? I have. How do you think this person felt? All of them were happy. But there was one that learned God, whose faith went astronomical and was thankful the way we all should be. Remember the day you got saved? Your eternity changed. You actually got more than the person winning the lottery. Okay? Thy faith has made thee whole. Verse 20. And when he was, this is a different situation, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not by what? Okay, not by observation. Now, what's very important is this word is the word used there. And it basically means inspection by your eyes, ocular evidence. You're not going to see the kingdom of God, all right? But it actually is a form of the word, this word here, which means to lay alongside and inspect. And we saw this word used, all right, when the Pharisees were looking at Jesus. They were putting him alongside the law and trying to find something wrong. Now, how would you like it if you came to church every time and everybody was doing this? Staring at you, waiting for you to make a mistake. Oh, and then there are those that have the gift of exhortation. Though I've never read that in the scriptures, they believe they have the gift of exhortation or even chastisement, and they are willing to lay it on to everybody. In the scriptures, though, which is more blessed, to be silent or verbose? Silent, all right? And he said unto his disciples, so what has happened here? The Pharisees demanded something of Jesus, and he's not going to talk to them. He's going to do what? He's talking to his disciples. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Imagine for a moment, you're Peter, and you've now been taken to Rome, and you're thinking over the span of your life, but you remember the days you were walking with Christ on the hills of Galilee. You desire to see one of those days with him, but you won't be able to see it. Verse 23, and they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. How many times, I've actually shared with you several times, how many, we'll call them antichrist for lack of a better term, people who've claimed to be the Christ, has there been since the time of Christ? Oh, hundreds. How many of them are alive today? You can actually go to Wikipedia and look it up, and a list of the people that are alive today claiming they're Jesus, claiming they're the Christ. And these people deceive the innocent. Remember back to the saying, these are principles all built on each other. They're deceiving the innocent, and are you supposed to follow after them? No, not at all. Jesus gives an example when he's coming back. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Christ's coming, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wait by some secret little note that you just clicked in on the internet. Jesus is here, note. And whoa! No, no, no. Everybody's going to know about it. Some to great joy, others to great misery. And I'm at the end of my time and Davey's at the door. And that's kind of an exciting place to stop for next week, because this whole rest of this is a dialogue with the disciples about future events. You might say it's a lead-in to the Olivet Discourse, which will happen during the last week of Jesus' life, where he's explaining end-time events. If you are a student of prophecy, you have to know these leading-up pieces, then the Olivet Discourse, then Paul's writings echoing all the way back to the prophets, okay, to get a good understanding. And I'll be honest, until I met Pastor, I'd read lots of books on prophecy, but I didn't understand the global understanding of the scriptures you have to even get close to understanding what Jesus is trying to communicate in prophecy. So anyway, this is what it's going to look like. By the way, Jesus talks about he's coming at night. Now, that's at night there, but I have to share one thing. How many of you have been in a snowstorm when it's thundering and lightning? Thunder snow. It's happened once. I was in Denver on a trip one time, and it was thundering and lightning, and snow was falling. And I was saying, this is the end times. I was, all right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we do ask for increased in patience with each other, perhaps even with ourselves, increased faith, and Lord, increased thankfulness. May our heart always be open to those in need, and especially those that do not know you as Savior. May we see them as you do, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you. Baptist Church. Excited to have you here today. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing the opening song, number 272, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Number 272.